the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President Abraham Lincoln. So I thought it was quite telling in terms of the way Mr. Lincoln's mind thought at that time. When he sat and looked at the country, the civil strife that was going on at the time, and yet he could see peace at our borders with other countries. He looked around and saw in the face of the difficulties, he could see the blessings that were coming from industry and the farmland and the mining that was going on in to pursue the precious metals. And in the face of all that, he said that he also recognized our perverseness as a people, and that God dealt with us according to our sins, but at the same time poured out mercy upon us as well as a nation and a country. Our focus and our thoughts as we head into this Thanksgiving week should be along the same lines. A recognition of our sins that separate us and keep us from God and drawing closer to Him, but also His mercy upon us as well. And the forgiveness of our sins, which allows Him to come back in a relationship with us. Back then, we as a country recognized the evil, and we also recognized the blessings from God. Today, our country no longer recognizes evil. If you recognize God as a source of bounty and blessings, watch the news. See the sins that are portrayed on the national news every day. Does anyone in our country call the evils and the wrongs in our country sins? You never hear that word spoken in our country. You just don't. On any level. Our nation as a whole has become completely self-consumed. Completely self-consumed. When you are completely consumed with yourself, you are completely ungrateful. They go hand in hand. You can't sit there and think about everything that you want, you desire, what you need, and ignore everybody and their needs around you, and at the same time be grateful. The two don't go hand in hand. An ungrateful spirit is a very deceptive and dangerous spirit. Deceptive in the sense that you won't recognize it or see the problem of ingratitude in your life. And it's dangerous because it will take you far away from your Father in heaven in terms of your relationship. You cannot have an ungrateful heart or a heart filled with ingratitude and at the same time, be close to your Father in heaven. Back in when we lived around the Dayton, Ohio area, I was worked for a small city government. We had about 25 employees in the department where I worked, and a lot of them did street work maintenance. They did the refuse pickup the city, and probably 22 of the 25 or 26 employees we had in our department had the baseline of education. I think they probably all had high school diplomas, but I can't vouch for that 100%. Most of the 25, none of them had college education. And that's not necessarily a good or bad thing. That's not my point. But the point is, they were blessed exceedingly for the positions they had. They had very good salaries. If they worked 30 years, they were going to retire with 70% of their income continuing coming in after 30 years. 70%. And when you retire, you're not paying the big high tax load that you had before. And if you work beyond 30 years, there was a guy that worked as an auto mechanic there. He had over 30 years. Once you get over 30 years, that number just continues to climb on the percentage of your income that you get to keep. So he was started there when he was 18. So at 48, he was at full retirement age. And they had insurance. They had more vacation, more sick leave than they could possibly use, because that's the way the governments are set up to really pour benefits upon people. And these folks had these incredible jobs that had them set for life, making good salaries every week. And all I would hear all day long, every day, was complain about their miseries and their unsatisfaction with their jobs, and they should have this, and they're being treated wrong in this way. And I would just sit in amazement. I said, you guys have been here so long, and you've had so many blessings, you don't have any idea what it's like outside these gates. They had no idea. And we have to be careful that we don't fall in that same frame of mind. Because we live, as I mentioned earlier, in the most blessed country in the world. And when you live in that state, it's very easy to start taking your blessings for granted and not remembering how blessed you really are. But the employees that I worked with in that city government were incredibly ungrateful for what they had. They did not appreciate it. I was amazed at how much they were complaining. Every day, I would go back, and I knew that if I wanted to be brought down a little bit, and if I was just up on too much of a happy high, I could go talk to them. But being one of the foremans that worked with these guys, we would sit there and joke about it. You know, if you want to be brought down into a depressed attitude, just go talk to a few of these guys. Because that's the way their life worked. It didn't take long. You go back and talk about something, it would turn to one of their complaints. I don't think we have a large problem of ingratitude in the church today. But I do think that we did in the past. In the past, I think even in the church, we had a manifold of spiritual blessings poured upon us. A manifold of spiritual blessings. Endless amount of spiritual blessings. And again, just like our physical blessings, once you've been in it so long and it's been around you, it's easy to take it for granted and to not appreciate your spiritual blessings. But I don't think we have a big problem of ingratitude within the church, and I'm thankful for that. But we are physical beings, and we are all subject to the pulls and the desires of human nature. So today, we're going to start with a little bit of a long introduction, but I want to look at the heart of ingratitude. But also, I want to look at a heart that is filled with gratitude. We'll see that a heart of ingratitude will cause division in your personal relationships. And if not recognized and overcome, it will put you on spiritually dangerous ground. We'll also see that living a life filled with a heart of gratitude will serve you well in life and set you firmly on a path to God's kingdom. First, let's look at ingratitude. An ungrateful heart is a discontented heart. It is always trying to attain more. If you're suffering from ingratitude, you don't appreciate what you have, you're never going to be satisfied. A discontented heart that is based on ingratitude is always trying to fill that void of appreciation, fill that void of gratitude. It is never satisfied. The word discontent on dictionary.com describes it this way. Discontent, a restless desire or craving for something one does not have. I think that really gets to the whole point of a discontented heart. A restless desire or craving for something that one does not have. When you are discontent with your situation, you're always looking internally to fill that void, to fill that discontent. An ungrateful heart easily sees the negative in a situation or in a person. It never sees the glass half full. It always sees the glass half empty. An ungrateful heart is critical of others. And if it is left unchecked, it literally will consume their life. It will consume every moment and thought of a person's life, having an ungrateful heart. Just turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 16. Very powerful story here. When you look at this story as a whole, you'll see very quickly that the problem here is a problem of ingratitude. A problem of a group of people that did not appreciate what God had given them. It's the story of Korah. Numbers chapter 16. Beginning of verse 1 of Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So these leading men, it gives their names because they were leading men within the tribe of Israel. And it says they took men. So these leading men took their, what's taking place here, they took their disgruntledness, their unhappiness from what was taking place, their ingratitude or ungrateful heart, and they went out and spread it to others. That's what happens. It's a restless spirit that goes out to others to bring more. You know, there's a saying that says, misery loves company. That's exactly what's taking place here. Misery starts small, and that person has to spread. And he has to spread it, get more people and more people on his side. Because that justifies their ingratitude. That gives them reason and purpose for having a bad attitude and a heart filled with ingratitude. Going on in the story, verse 2, and it says, they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. That's significant. That's why God inspired that to be put in here. Verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourself, for all of the congregation is holy, every one of them. So they're asking Moses, saying, who made you king? Why should you be lord over all of us? And says, going back in the verse 3, he says, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? You see, the problem is, Moses didn't exalt himself above the assembly of the Lord. These men were forgetting that God was involved. They wanted to make it look like, it's all you, Moses, it's all you. You put yourself in the position where you're at. And that was not the truth of the situation at all. Verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Immediately he recognized their attitude, and he was deeply fearful, because Moses knew that God was in charge. And he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And I will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, and he will cause to come near to him. Do this, Moses tells Korah and his men. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you and your sons of Levi. He even identifies them as who they were within the congregation. Levites. Priests. Leading men. Tremendous responsibilities within said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you?" In other words, don't you really appreciate, is what he's saying, is it a small thing to you that God, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? He's saying, do you not appreciate the calling that God has given you? The responsibilities that he's given you to serve his people? Verse 10, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all the brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And you also now are seeking the priesthood. Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? In other words, what has he done to you that you complain against Aaron? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." So they were just crossing their arms and turning them back against Moses. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" So that was their indictment to Moses. And again, it wasn't Moses that brought them up. It was God the Father that led them. Jesus Christ led them. "Moreover, you have not," verse 14, "moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all of your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. Each of you bring your censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all of the congregation, so they could all see God moving in this cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." So God was fed up with their ingratitude. Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole of the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these works, for I have not done them of my own will. And if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a nation, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all the belongings to them, and they go down alive into the pit, and you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." So Moses has given them a prophecy of what is about to happen to show that God's hand is guiding and directing him. Verse 31, "Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.' And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, we'll go ahead and stop there. Right, I mean, keep that spot in your Bible if you would. Because there is more to the story. God will not honor an ungrateful or discontented heart. It allows Satan to enter, and it destroys that person. You see, Korah started it. Even Moses recognized that. Even in his prayer to God, he said, will you destroy all of us because of one man's sin? And no doubt, it started with Korah. And Korah spread it to his friends. And his friends spread it to their friends. And before you knew it, there was 250 leading men with this disease of an ungrateful heart that was consuming them. Their ungrateful heart allowed Satan to enter, and it destroyed them as a person. In Korah's, Dathan's, and Abiram's case, they were destroyed physically, but even more for us, it can destroy us spiritually. It can drive us far from God, not appreciating what He has given us. So let's look at some attributes of an ungrateful heart. The first one, complaining. What did Korah and those leading men do as they went before Moses? Complain. Complain to Moses. Nobody has everything go his or her way in life. In fact, you'll find that at times things seldom seem to go our way. How do we handle those moments when things don't go our way? Or maybe it's a series of things that don't go our way. I used to, again, reflecting back on my previous employment, I used to manage construction projects. And some of the projects didn't trouble the residents too much, but some projects really invaded the residents and their homes and the area around them. One such project was a repairing of concrete roads. And these were very well-to-do neighborhoods, very expensive homes. The people in the community were very prosperous. The way we repair concrete roads, you just don't tear all the road out and pour new concrete, and you're back at it. We mark sections of bad concrete, and then they bring in these big diamond-tipped saw blades, and they cut into the concrete, which creates dust and this mucky mess all over the concrete. So people have to drive their very expensive cars through this, and concrete takes at least 7 days to cure in a roadway, so you can't drive on it during the 7 days, and people are dodging barrels and cones, and it's a mess. It's not an easy job, but it doesn't happen but once every 10 years on a given street. So we were working in this community, making a mess. The project was being drawn out because it's not a quick project. And as one lady became very irritated that this project was going on and on as it was, she didn't debate that it wasn't needful. She called me up and she left a message on my phone and she said, I just have to call and complain about this mess. She goes, I know you can't do anything about it. I know that this project needed to be done. She said, I just want you to know that I can't stand this anymore. She just felt like she had to complain. She knew that her complaint, she said it to me in her voicemail, and she knew it wasn't going to solve anything. She knew that it had to be done, and I couldn't solve any of her complaints. But she was tired of the mess and the muck and the driving around the barrels and the cones and the inconveniences that she had to deal with. And she just had to complain. That's the way human nature works. She's not any worse than anybody else or even any worse than I am. It's just natural for us that when things aren't going our way, especially over a prolonged period of time, you want to complain when you get irritated. But God doesn't want us to complain. We're to control ourselves and to wait things out, not to become a complaining people. But she had to vent, she had to complain, and she knew that nothing was going to change with her situation. Paul warns us to remember the faith of some of the Israelites. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, I'll just reference it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. says they were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, when you allow a complaining heart to come into you and to take control of your life, you allow an open door for Satan to come in and to destroy you as a person, both physically and spiritually. It's important that we maintain our watch of developing a complaining heart. Jump back into Numbers chapter 16, where we left off. We'll jump down to verse 41. You know, when I read this story of Korah, and I put myself in that position, if I were there, what would my reaction be? It's hard for me to sit there and think I just witnessed everything that took place as an Israelite, and then for this to take place in verse 41. On the next day, this is impossible for me to comprehend. On the next day, all of the congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. I can't imagine doing that. I just watched 250 men and their families get swallowed up in the earth. And I saw God move in. It said that the presence of God was there among them. So they started complaining against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. If I'm there, that's when I take off running. That's when I take off running. Then Moses and Aaron, verse 43, came before the tabernacle meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it. Take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living so that the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. That's amazing. It's amazing. It's a telltale sign of how easy we can fall into a complaining spirit. It's also a sign of how much we need to be on guard against it as a people. We should never forget the lesson of Korah and the people of Israel. A complaining attitude is an attitude from Satan himself, and it is completely unacceptable to God. If anyone ever had a right to complain or to blame God, it was Paul and Silas. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16, verse 13. This is another amazing story. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us. It's interesting that they knew this girl had a reputation. She had a reputation of having a spirit, of special abilities. Of course, Paul and Silas knew that it was not a good spirit. Says, "Who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." So this spirit that was had possessed this young girl was able to predict things into the future. And some men took advantage of this spirit, this young girl, and it was a moneymaker for them. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So this girl that is possessed by this demon is mocking Paul and Silas, truthfully, but mocking them nonetheless. And this she did for many days. Paul was a very patient person. He put up with this for many days, having this girl following them around, proclaiming that they were the servants of the Most High God, preaching God's coming kingdom tonight. This she did for many days, verse 18. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us." In other words, they don't keep Christmas and Easter. "Being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So here's Paul and Silas. All they're doing is going about minding their own business the best they can, preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom. And look what is about to come upon them. They were beaten with rods. Verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prisons, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." The inner prison was not a good place. It was dark. It was dingy. There were rats, feces. It was an ugly, nasty place to be. Verse 25, "But at midnight," notice what Paul and Silas, how they dealt with this horrible turn of events. Did they complain? Were they crying out in prayers to God, complaining, "Why did you allow this to come upon us? What did we do against you?" No, they did not. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." That's the way you deal with difficult circumstances. That's the way you keep from acquiring a complaining, ungrateful heart. Verse 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed." Paul and Silas rejoiced in their discomfort, rejoiced in their injustice that came upon them. It was not just what they had to go through. No doubt their backs were still aching and sore and bleeding as they were in that prison. Yet they knelt down, prayed, and sung psalms or hymns to God. Paul knew that God was with him. So what was there really to complain about? When you have that reality in your life, that no matter what you're facing, God is with you. No matter what you lose in your life, God is with you. So what is there a reason? Why is there a reason to complain? Another scripture I'd like to reference is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save." Paul and Silas knew that. They probably expected that earthquake at any moment. "He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Ask yourself, what do you think God was doing when he witnessed Paul and Silas be laid open in their backs, be cast into a nasty, filthy prison in complete darkness, shackled in chains, so you couldn't even get away from a rat if it was around you, and then watch Paul and Silas break out in songs of praise to God. Do you think God was rejoicing over Paul and Silas and singing in that moment? I would say he was. As humans, we have every opportunity to complain. Every opportunity. We can find an opportunity to complain. And there's so many reasons that we can justify in our minds to complain. But as Christians, we have no right to complain. As Christians, we have no right to complain. Another attribute of an ungrateful heart is being critical of others. Certainly, Korah and his men, they had an ungrateful heart, and what was the first thing they did? They went before Moses and complained, made false accusations against him. Have you ever met someone who spews nothing but negative criticism, comments about others? Have you ever met that kind of person? A critical person shows very little appreciation. They are not grateful for anything that comes into their life. If anything good does come their way, they handle it as an entitlement. They deserve that. That shouldn't be shocking or surprise or anything to give thanks for. I deserve this. The people in this country that we live in today are blessed above all other men in this world. Do they bow their knees in humble appreciation to God for what they have? Or do they say, oh, I work 60 hours a week and everything I have I deserve because of the efforts and that I put in? Those with an ungrateful heart handle it as an entitlement. There's no recognition of God's blessings. When good things come your way, it's because of them, not because of God. They simply deserve it. And a constant criticizing tongue comes from an ungrateful heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. For the sake of time, I won't turn there. It says, Christ said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you find that person being critical of others, they're speaking from the condition of their heart. And critical heart seldom, if ever, pays a compliment. Many in our society look to point a finger and condemn others for their mistakes. They quickly look for the faults and the weaknesses of others. You see it in our own government at the highest levels. There's no mercy. There's no compassion. A critical person demeans, mocks, and belittles others, as Korah did Moses and Aaron. Psychiatrist Antonio Wood said this, when you speak ill of someone, you alienate yourself from that person. The more negative your comments, the more distance you put between them and yourself. Isn't that the case? So if you struggle with being too critical, how do you change this course in your life? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Very familiar scripture to us. But this is how you change an attitude and a focus of being too critical. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's how you change an ungrateful heart. You start looking at things as half full. Look at the glass of milk and say, it's half full. Find the good in all things. A critical mind is not at peace. And yet, if we follow Paul's instruction, what will be the result? If we do think on these things. Verse 9, it says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you think about these things and you focus your life on good things, the God of peace will be with you. God will grant you peace. He will grant you a grateful heart. Now let's look at attributes of a grateful heart. A grateful heart, number one, gives back. A grateful heart gives back. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. Here's a story about a group of men that were healed. And it teaches a very important lesson of being appreciative, of being thankful, and having a heart filled with gratitude. Verse 12 says, "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." Of course, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" So obviously they were well-known men that were lepers. "And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." So they were healed on their way to show themselves to the priests. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God." Only one of 10% returned to God and give thanks. It says, "This man fell down on his face at his feet," verse 16, "giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered and said to him, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." It makes you wonder, the Bible doesn't specify, but what happened to those other 9 for their ungratefulness? I just wonder, because Christ here tells them, "Your faith has made you well." Were the others' lack of faith caused their leprosy to return to them? We don't know. It's just speculation, but it makes me wonder. The second attribute of a grateful heart is a grateful heart sees beyond disappointment. A grateful heart sees beyond disappointment. That's what Paul and Silas did. They had to be very disappointed going forth with a lot of energy and a lot of zeal, preaching the message of God, and they found themselves a day later in the depths of a prison. But they saw beyond their disappointment. They saw the glass half full instead of half empty. Even in the face of an extreme trial, Paul endured many times, just as Paul did. We must keep our eyes towards our Father and sing praises of a thankful heart to Him when things are turning difficult for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Now notice what is spoken next. "For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Why are those two things hooked up in the same verse? Not being covetousness, being content with what you have, and the assurance that God will always be with us. The reason they're hooked up is because it doesn't matter in the end what you lose, what you have to give up, because you will always have God with you. And that's really all that matters in life, is that you have God with you. We have many things. But if we lose whatever we lose, be willing to lose it. And remember that God is always with you. Don't become complaining or critical. The third attribute of a grateful heart is a grateful heart finds light in darkness. A grateful heart finds light in darkness. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Martin Luther King Jr. knew exactly what it took to make a difference when everything around you was dark. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. There's a story about an elderly widow. And she was a Christian woman, very close to God, praised God every day. Every day she would walk out on her porch and she would sing praises to God. She would throw her hands up in the air and she would just say, "Father, thank you." And she would just run down the list of everything that she had to be thankful for. Well, then one day, an atheist moved in right next door to this woman. And, of course, he didn't believe in God. And he couldn't stand the fact that this nice elderly lady would come out on her front porch and sing praises of thanksgiving to God every morning. And every day, every morning, he would hear this, day after day after day. And he got so fed up with it that finally he decided to confront her with it. And he told her, he said, "There's no such thing as God. You're coming out here singing praises to God. There's nobody listening to you. He can't hear you." But again, the elderly woman continued this process of coming out every morning at the break of day and giving thanks to God and singing his praises. Well, one day she came to realize that she was becoming very low on food in her home, and she needed food very badly, some groceries. So she came out in the morning, gave thanks to God with a normal appreciation, and then she asked God for some groceries, some food. And she thanked him for being her provider. Well, this atheist man next door listened to her prayer, and he came out of the bushes, and he started to chew her out and say something to her, and then he thought, "No, I got a better idea. I'm going to fix her." So he decides that night to go and buy all these groceries. And he thought, "I'll teach her a lesson." So he buys 3 or 4 bags of groceries, takes them back, and at night sets them on her front porch. And the next day, the elderly woman, as she was very dedicated in doing, comes out singing praises to God, looks down and sees these groceries sitting there on the front porch, and she starts just thanking God for these groceries. "Oh, Father, you're such a provider of everything, of those that follow your ways and believe in you." And at that time, the atheist jumps out of the bushes and he said, "See," he said, "God didn't provide these groceries for you. I did. I went and bought them all last night, put these groceries on your porch, just to teach you a lesson that God's not providing the groceries to you." And she stopped and she thought for a minute. She threw her hands back up to God and once again gave God thanks and praise and said, "Father, thank you so much for these groceries that you provided, and thank you for making the devil pay for them." You see, she found a light when there was nothing but darkness there. That's the attitude we have to have. We have to appreciate what God gives us. And Abraham Lincoln said, "Nothing is a greater stranger to my breast, or a sin at my soul that my soul more abhors than the black and detestable one, ingratitude." I want to read that again to you. Abraham Lincoln, "Nothing is greater a stranger to my breast, or a sin that my soul more abhors than the black and detestable one in gratitude. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus Christ says, "But I say to you who love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." And he is. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So what is Christ's message to us? Find the light in the darkness. When bad things happen to you, find the light. When the meal for dinner gets a little bit too done, guys, find the light. When the children disappoint, find the light. Teens, when you don't get what you want, find the light. When a friend says or does something offensive to us, and that's going to happen, we need to find the light. Find the good stuff. A grateful heart takes hurts and wrongs and turns them into good. There's a scripture that we should always keep in mind. The final one for the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verse 15 through 18. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Not just when good things happen, but when all things happen, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is the will of God. That we become people where we can give thanks in all things. Give thanks in all things. That's what Paul and Silas did. In all things. In their deepest, darkest moment, they gave thanks to God and sung praises to Him. This week, we will celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. For most, it will last a day, if that long. Let's not allow that to be the case for us. Let's don't let our appreciation for what God has done for us last only a day. Be thankful for every day and everything that comes in your life. Always be watchful for the sin of ingratitude. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, and may your heart be filled with gratitude.